Morning, everyone. This morning I have a potpourri of topics. Actually, only three. And I hope to tie them together at the end, but maybe not. We'll see. Just briefly, not for sympathy, but just to set the context, Lisa and I have had kind of a rough month. We had to have our cat put to sleep. My brother passed away. Marilyn's in the hospital, and for a while there, we wasn't sure she was going to make it. She was in pretty bad shape. Two were backed up, so we've been dealing with that. And there are other things. So it's been a lot of things going on. So first of all, my first topic is that I would like to express my sincere appreciation to everyone for your kind thoughts and prayers and texts and cards over the loss of my brother. They really meant a lot to us, having that. Lisa and I are somewhat private people. You can translate that as antisocial. And we don't like a lot of attention, especially in difficult times. When things are going badly, and piling on top of you, it's natural to just want to crawl into a hole and be left alone. But God knows that's not a good thing for people. You need to have other people. So that's one of the many, many blessings of being a part of the church. You have a family to be there for you. Many of you have large families, large convoluted families, to be sure, but there is family support there in hard times. In my case, I do not have much family. Both my parents have passed away. I have a brother who's 2,000 miles away, who's 10 times more antisocial than I am. We sent him an email a couple of months ago asking him to come and see us because we knew Denny was in bad health at the time, and we would pay for his ticket, and he declined to come. Not sure why. Cited his own health issues. I have a few cousins, none of them very close, either emotionally or geographically. Denny had two sons, both of them who preceded him in death. My sister-in-law had a large family, but many of them have also passed away or are far away. She remarked during this whole episode with my brother that I was all she had. I was the only thing she had for support, to help her. She does not have any kind of religion or worship in her life. But I have you. I have the scriptures, God's words. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love God with all of your being and love your neighbor as yourself. Then down in 2 Corinthians 1:3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Very convoluted sentence. I think someone challenged Paul too many times he could use the word comfort in a sentence. The point being, God comforts us. We comfort others in the same way. How does God comfort us? By bearing our burdens and asking others to bear those burdens as well. Continuing on in 2 Galatians, verse 1-5, for as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Through Christ in us. Christ lives in us, we provide comfort to the family of God. I am the only one my sister-in-law has, not because she has no family close, but because she does not hold Jesus close. Godly and family support, great, great blessing. But if you're not part of the family of God, that blessing is not fully available to you. Topic number one. My second topic, I would like to introduce with a riddle. You may know it, and if you do, please wait until I'm finished before you bellow out the answer. You're supposed to identify this thing. This thing all things devours. Beads, birds, beasts, trees, flowers. Gnaws iron, bites steel, grinds hard stones to meal. Slays king, ruins town, and beats mountain down. What is it? Time. Who said that? You a Hobbit fan? It's from The Hobbit, right? For those who don't know, Bilbo is lost in the mines, the goblins, and he meets Gollum. They make him play this game of riddles. If Bilbo wins, Gollum will show him the way out. If Gollum wins, he gets to eat Bilbo. So Gollum says this riddle. Bilbo doesn't know it. Gollum is approaching him, and he's all flustered and can't think of anything. He wants to, he's saying, give me more time, give me more time. But all he can yell out is, time, time. And that's the answer to the riddle. He doesn't get eaten, by the way. It's a spoiler. So time is my second. Time feels endless, especially for the young. But we each only have a limited amount of time here on this earth. With a few exceptions, we don't know how much time that is. We don't know how much we have used up. We need to try and make the most of what time we have. Here, I want to take a hard left turn and jump down a hobbit hole, I guess. It came to my mind last week when Ryan was up here trying to learn how to use technology and didn't really get started until his talk about 15 or 20 minutes after 10, which is about the same time that I got up here, which is fine. He kept us all in suspense on whether he was actually going to have a presentation or not. He went well past 10:30, and that is also fine. Our time of fellowship, we really didn't get much class time. I don't think our worship and study of God's word should be so tightly constrained by the clock. I will borrow a concept from Jesus in Mark 2 and say, time was made for man and not man for time. Although I think the making of time for man was a negative thing, as it limited our existence on this earth. If you remember back when we started back to in-person worshiping after COVID, we did not restart Sunday nights. The intent was some of that time would be shifted to Sunday mornings, incorporated there. We also assumed that we would go back to passing the plates eventually, and that would also add some more time. So the intent is this. However long songs, reading, Lord's Table talk, and announcements take is how long it takes. Comes up somewhat short of 10:30, that's fine. If it goes past 10:30, that's also fine. We take our fellowship time, and then we have 45 minutes of class. At one time, a few years back, we tried to incorporate this 45 minutes of class in there. We did a poor job of implementing it. It didn't work, so we kind of went back to things. But we need to have that time. Not just having whatever left over and having that hard stop at 11:30. In the past, like last week, we've had less than 30 minutes of Bible time, study time. Bible study is important, and since we don't really have Bible study on Wednesday nights anymore, because we incorporated Sunday night into Wednesday night, we're not really getting a whole lot of Bible study time here as a group, as a body of Christ. But we need to do that. We need to put that time into study. If I'm not willing or I'm upset about putting in what seems to be a very limited amount of extra time on the Lord's Day to spend in God's word with his people, then I need to take some time and seriously reevaluate my priorities, because I know that God is evaluating my priorities. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. We're going to observe to do what's in there. We need to know what's in there. We need to study it. God was talking about the law of Moses at the time, but his commandments then, it's just as his instructions are just as applicable to his commandments today as to his commandments back then. Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we may, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Hope for a better life, here and now, and that life to come. To maintain that hope, we need to surround ourselves with the patience and comfort of the scriptures. So what I'm saying is that after we have our fellowship time, we need to have 45 minutes of class, not stopping at 10:30. Go downstairs, wait for the bell to ring, and then come up. My brother only had a limited time to accept what the scriptures say and accept Jesus into his life. He did not. I only had a limited time to try and convince him to do so. I did not. I thought my example would have some influence on him. If it did, he did not show it. We talked about God some, but not very much, and not recently. I had a pretty good idea what he would say when we would talk about it. His youngest son died of a heart attack at 39. His grandson is autistic. His oldest son committed suicide. He has been cursed with severe rheumatoid arthritis for decades. And I want to talk to him about the love of God. It's a difficult task. I always meant to talk to him again. I never got around to it. A couple years ago, he was in the hospital as well and almost didn't make it then. After that, I resolved that I would talk to him. But I don't really see him very much. And I never got around to it. So when he went to the hospital this time, I resolved to talk to him. But by then, his mind was confused and it would have done no good. It was too late. I had run out of time as well as him. That is something that I will always regret. So limited time is the second topic. Third topic is regret. I've thought about regret for some time, not just because of the situation with my brother, but because of some other family history, which I will describe later. So what is regret? Get your dictionary out. What do we mean when we say regret? Regret? All of a sudden I'm a thud. To be sorry, to be very sorry for, or an expression of distressing emotion, such as sorrow. My paraphrase of that is, one, you feel bad about something you said or did, and or you wished you had done or said something differently. So another reason the topic of regret is interesting is because the way it's used in the scriptures. I want to look at two different places. But first, there's many different translations, of course, of the scriptures in different time periods, so you may or may not find the word regret in whatever translation you're using. But the concept is the same. The Hebrew word is nakam, N-A-W-K-H-A-M. Strong's Dictionary, in its infinite complexity, as I see it, defines it as a primitive root, properly to sigh, that is, breathe strongly, by implication, to be sorry. That is, in a favorable sense, to pity, console, or rue, or in an unfavorable sense, to avenge oneself, to comfort, ease, or repent. Older translations like the King James Version and American Standard Version translate the word as repent or repenteth. The newer translation like the New King James Version or the NIV use words like sorry or regret or regretted. Again, the concept appears to be the same, even though the word is translated differently. So the two places I want to look at are first Genesis 6, 5, and 6. I'm reading the New King James Version. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, the King James Version says repented, that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So I asked myself, how can God be sorry or regret doing it? He knew what man would do. He knew the intent of his heart would gravitate toward constant evil. How can he be sorry? How can he regret doing it when he knew it was going to happen? If I do something where I absolutely know 100% that the outcome is going to be negative, and I do it, how can I regret it? I knew what was going to happen. So one consideration is to go back to the definition of the word, where it says, by implication, to be sorry, that is, in an unfavorable sense, to avenge oneself. So with that definition, though I do not wish to change the scriptures, to paraphrase verse 6 to be something like, and the Lord decided to avenge himself against man. He was grieved in his heart. That's one way to look at it. But there's another way to look at it, and we need to go down to 1 Samuel 15 to look at that. 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. King James Version again says, repenteth. For he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Again, how can he regret doing it? Because he knew Saul was going to do that. Well, it gets back to the definitions of the words used again. The Hebrew word does not mean regret in the sense that we define it, that God was sorry for what he did, or that he wished that he had done something differently. The author of the book is describing God using human terms and characteristics, which is always difficult since God is not human. But we are, so it's the only way for us to even kind of understand what God is trying to tell us. The complexity of God's relational character towards people can only be understood if he describes himself in a human way with human characteristics. This helps us comprehend what's being said, but it also limits our understanding because God is not like us. He's not human. That concept is reinforced down in verse 29 of Samuel 15, where he says, "So Samuel said to him, Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel, this is God, will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent." Again, the King James Version says repent, whereas the New King James says relent. But it's the same Hebrew word that's used as before. So God is not like man, yet the only way we can see or we can describe or understand him to any degree is by using human terms, even though they are not completely accurate. And they are not accurate because we as humans cannot comprehend the mind and the motives of God. God isn't sorry he made man, and he doesn't regret making Saul king, as we understand those words, because he knew what would happen, and he still did it, for reasons and motives that we probably will never and could never understand. God isn't sorry or has regrets as we understand it, but he is sorrowful for the decisions and the actions of his creation. Okay, that's a long explanation. I hope you understood that. Now, I have a story to tell you, if you will bear with me here, about regret. I never knew my grandfather Williamson. He died before I was born. So back in 1918, when World War I started, he, like most young men, joined the army, went to go over and fight in Europe. So he went to Georgia to do training. Back then, they didn't have a whole lot of motorized vehicles and stuff, especially for training purposes. They had to send them all over to Europe. And there's something called a caisson. I don't know if you understand that, but it's an artillery, holds artillery shells pulled behind an artillery piece. And in training, they would use horses and mules to pull those around instead of having motorized vehicles. One day during training, my grandfather found himself on the business end of an angry mule. And he got kicked right in the chest, right on his breastbone, shattered his breastbone, caved his chest in. He was very, very seriously injured. Hospital for a long time. Obviously, he was discharged. He wasn't sent over to Europe, but his chest was always caved in after that. Decades passed. He got to his late 40s. He started to have some health problems. He said, "You have a blood clot that's on your heart. So what you need to do is you need to stay in bed." I don't know why, whether it was permanent or whether they were just doing that till they could figure out what to do. But anyway, he had bed rest was prescribed to him. One day, my father, who was 16 at the time, wanted to do something, got into an argument with my grandfather. My grandfather lay in bed, my dad standing in the doorway of the bedroom. When I asked my father about it later on, he said that he could not remember what the argument was about. So they argued back and forth. There were some angry and hurtful words exchanged, and my father storms out of the house, slams the door. Small town, you can't go very far. So my grandfather laying in bed, he's mad. He's just steaming over what happened, over getting in a fight with his son, over having to lay in this bed for so long. And finally he said to my grandmother, he says, "I'm done. I'm not laying in this bed anymore. I can't take it." She said, "Now, Charles, you need to stay in bed or else, you know, something bad could happen." They said, it's a problem. He said, "No, I'm not doing it." Threw back the covers. He stood up. That blood clot broke loose. He fell back on the bed and he died right there. Went to get my father, but it was too late. Father was 16 at the time. He died when he was 86. For 70 years, the last words he ever spoke to his father were angry, hurtful words that he could not take back. How bitter those words must have tasted in his mouth for 70 years. I am so thankful the last words I spoke to my mother were, "I love you." The last words I spoke to my brother were, "I love you." We only have a certain amount of time. Can't live them in regret. As I said before, God isn't sorry or has regrets as we understand it, but he is sorrowful for the decisions and actions of his creation. We are sorry. We do have regrets. And we are sorrowful for our decisions and regrets. Those feelings can destroy us emotionally. We allow them to because regret is a powerful and painful emotion. The pain of regret is something we all experience at some point in our lives. It's almost unavoidable. Feelings of regret over one momentary, fleeting thing we did or said or didn't do can follow us for years or even decades. If nurtured, these feelings can become rooted deep in our soul. My father's regret has become rooted deep in my soul, just hearing the story. But we don't have to let them eat away at us. We can give them up to God. The problem is we continue to nurse, curse, and rehearse those regrets. Sometimes when I think of something that I did a long time ago, I actually groan out loud, like, ugh, even now, decades later, about something I did. God will forgive us, but oftentimes we don't forgive ourselves. That's the really hard part. We have to try and forgive ourselves, because God will. Well, all that's really depressing, isn't it? So what positive thing can we finish with? Well, we have a risen Savior that loves us. We have a risen Savior that loves us and gave his life for us. We have a loving God who gave up his Son so we could be reconciled to him. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. A daughter or a son with a forgiven past, heavenly future. We're going to offer the gospel invitation now. We've had three young people commit themselves to God in the last month. It is a decision that I am positive they will not regret. They now have access to that family support I started with. They don't need to worry about any limited time we have on this earth to make the most important decision of their lives. They've already made it. And they will have no regrets come judgment day when they stand before God. Of course, committing yourself to God is only the first step. Remaining committed is the next and more difficult step. But again, that is where the family support comes in. Help us maintain that goal, stay on that path. First things first. If you have not proclaimed Jesus as your Savior, been buried in baptism, please come forward as we stand and sing.